We're an Old Testament survey, and our book is Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 through 6. Teacher, Ben Morgan. In our workbook, we have some helps on Ecclesiastes. You'll notice there expressions. The expressions under the sun and under the heaven are found many times and show the character of Ecclesiastes. I believe, if I counted right, 27 times. You might check me on that. It is the reasonings of man under the sun. Solomon proved by experience that there was no lasting joy nor benefit in natural things. Then he wrote them down so that we might have the benefit of his experiences. This is a book of Solomon's experiences and his insight and his diligent search to study this subject. Theme, the real theme is that all is vanity. That's a very negative note, isn't it? But that in the realm he's talking about, that's true. This theme is considered from every viewpoint and is proven beyond all controversy. The author, the book of Ecclesiastes, was written by Solomon. When we consider the purpose of the book, no other man was as well fitted to write it as he was. Think of this. He was the king of Jerusalem. We'll find that out. We know it already. And he had this wisdom. He had the access to all the pleasures and things of life. And we get his wise conclusion. General outline. Theme announced, Ecclesiastes 1, 1 to 3. Theme proven, Ecclesiastes 1, 4, 1 through 4, 3. And the consideration, Ecclesiastes 4 through 10. That's his case he builds there. And the best thing is to fear God, Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. Especially in the 12th chapter. All right? Now, as we get into the book, kind of to look back, when you study Job, I believe it will cause you to want to be patient. Because look how it turned out. Be patient. When we study Psalms, it starts out blessed, you know. And you say, oh Lord, I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. And we are blessed in Jesus, in Christ. And you read Psalms and Proverbs, you think, Lord, I want to be wise, because there's so much about wisdom, right? Yeah. But as we read Ecclesiastes, I believe when we get finished, we get over to that last chapter, yeah, in the last couple of verses, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this, the King James Version says, this is the whole duty of man. One translation says, this is the whole man. So, Lord, I want to be whole. I don't want to be half. In John chapter 5, Jesus asked that man at Bethesda, wilt thou be made whole? And you have that several times there. So, you know, the Lord wants us to be whole. And thinking of the half-life, there's a story that comes to mind that this supposedly is a true story about a woodcutter and his wife. But his wife somehow fell onto a New Testament, and they had nothing else. They were not very well educated. So she was reading through the New Testament, and she got to the 15th chapter of Luke. And she was fascinated with that story about the prodigal son. And she got as far, and her husband came home, and he noticed her reading that, and he got closer and closer, and he was jealous because that book had her attention more than he did. And she had gotten over about the 18th verse, and this boy came to himself out in the hog pen, and he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. And he grabbed it, and she held on to it and tore it in half. And so she had the part that she'd read, and he had the part of the story from there on. So when he went to work the next day out there, he was reading it, and he thought, oh, I wonder what the first part of this story is. And she was fascinated with what she did, but she wanted to see how the story ended. So that night they got together. They couldn't resist it. And they got together and read the whole story. And both of them called on the Lord, Lord, we want to come to you. So we want to get the whole story here, don't we, in Ecclesiastes. So let's go to the first chapter. And I have my own little outline here that's, you know, I have to get my own because just kind of sticks with me that better that way.
Be better that way.
So anyhow, I've got some comments on the first page that you can read at your own leisure. But to get right into the book, chapter 1. And the reason I used empty for every chapter is it begins like this. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, you look that word up in the Strong's Concordance, and if I got it right here, it's It's number 1892, and it means emptiness. Vanity there means emptiness. Emptiness.
You're
empty in a lot of ways. We're going to find out, just about every way. So, versus empty hemisphere, I call this, and the reason I call it that, under the sun, you know, the sphere is the whole round thing, but half of it is under the sun. So that's where everything's empty. Now, if we go to the New Testament, we find language that you do not find in the Old Testament, like in Christ. You know, you get to Romans 8, and that's the first time, I think, in Romans that you find, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. But Paul used that a lot of times, didn't he? So, and Ephesians begins, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So, in Christ takes us from under the sun and puts us above the sun in heaven, doesn't it? Praise God. But under the sun means in the natural. You know, the person who's just living a natural life, or even the believer who is not really in fellowship with God, he's living in this no man's land, isn't he? Where vanity, vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So, verses 1 to 10, essence of futility. 11 to 18, the experience of futility. So the opening chapter is very, very important. And it's very negative, but it's good to learn the negatives in the scripture so we find out how to avoid that route. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So we meet the author in the first verse, and that unmistakably is Solomon. And he's called the preacher here. Or that word actually means the assembler. And he's got an assembly, and he's addressing them. Apparently, he taught the people because he was so wise. And he begins with this, we might call this first, the second verse, his, you know, back in plain geometry, we had axioms. And an axiom is a established truth or fact. You know, something that is accepted as a basic truth. So he's going to state his basic truth right off the bat. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now that is quite an amazing and controversial statement. You know, he doesn't make any exclusions. He says, all is vanity. Now maybe we ought to stop for just a moment and do a little exploring and see if the New Testament agrees with that, which it does. So let's go to 1 Corinthians and the 13th chapter. And I shouldn't have started there, but I'm already there, so another verse came to my mind. And we read, it begins like this, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, which means you say nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. There we are. And then, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So, a believer who doesn't have the love of Christ in his life, the love of God, is kind of living in that no man's land, right? All right. But I really got the cart before the horse a bit, but let's go to John and the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus said something along that line that's very significant. 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that's the nothing. When you're not abiding in Christ, you're going to do nothing. You might have a lot of progress, I mean a lot of motion like we have in this verses that follow, but no progress. And then in Romans chapter 8, we find out what the problem is. Basic problem, and how this all came about. And there we read in the 8th chapter of Romans, and the 20th verse, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When Adam sinned, then the whole human race was brought down in sin. And so we're dead in trespasses and sins by nature, and that's the realm of vanity, isn't it? Vanity. One more example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it kind of it gives us a little more light on the subject. And there are many others, if we'd spend the time, but maybe we won't. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 2, well, sentence begins in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, we don't believe in vain when we believe in Jesus, but he's going to explain what he means here. Now, let's go over to a little farther over in the chapter, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, we're wasting our time here tonight. You understand? We're fast way nowhere, one of our titles. Okay. And then one more that comes to mind, and that's James. And he used the word a couple times. James is a wisdom book. And in the first chapter of James, he says in the 26th verse, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It is no good. So if it does not produce, if our worship of God or our profession of faith in the Lord does not produce something vital and living in our life, it's no good, is it? It's vain religion. Religion's used in a bad way here. He does use it in a good way. In the next verse, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted in the world. But more on vanity here. Let's go to the next chapter and notice verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So a person who professes faith but it doesn't produce something in his life, that person is kind of a vain person, isn't he? He's really didn't have anything. So with that having been said, let's go back to our chapter, our wonderful first chapter. So the third verse, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You know, this is a searching question, isn't it? What profit does a person have of all the work he does? What profit in whatever I did today or what you did today? Any profit? Well, I hope so. That's a very searching question. And then he gives us something more in this verse, which he taketh under the sun. That's that desolate location he's talking about. You know, we've got to keep that in mind all the time. When a person's just living in the natural, he's just on his own, so to speak. He might believe that there's the Lord is there, but he's not in fellowship with God. He's living under the sun. And if you're living on that level, what profit is there in anything that you do or say or anything of the kind? All right. Now, let's go on with verse 4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So he sees in his observation that there's no permanence in what he's looking at. This generation comes, it dies off, another generation comes, it dies off, but the earth is forever. So in this realm, there's nothing permanent. Then the sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. He gives several illustrations of this circuit. We might say a lot of motion, but no progress. He said every day the sun starts off where it was before. Of course, the sun's not doing the moving, it's the earth. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So here we have, today the wind's in the west. Tomorrow it may be in the southeast. But this goes back from north to south all the time, doesn't it? But what's accomplished? It's just nothing accomplished. I mean, as far as the eye can see. Then another illustration. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. So we have here another thing. No progress and no fullness. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. So in this realm, nothing's ever full. Never is full. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So there's no satisfaction there. The eye is not satisfied here. Then there's nothing new. Verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So think of all the negatives you got here in this realm. Everything's negative, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's no progress, there's no permanence, there's no fullness, there's no satisfaction, and there's nothing new. Think about the contrast, what we got in the New Testament. You know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Or, well, we'll see a lot of contrast between Solomon's outlook here and David's outlook, his father's outlook in Psalms, if we had the time to observe it. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us? And then another negative, verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So he's telling us here that, you know, everything's forgotten. I'm glad that's not true, too. You know, all of these statements are only true in the realm, in the area he's talking about. Because Jesus said, whatever we do, it will be, we will in no wise lose our reward. So God remembers what we do. All right? Now, someone says, well, how did Solomon get himself in this kind of an outlook? Well, we'll discuss that maybe a little more later. Now, let's get down to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So we get a little more perspective on the man that wrote here. His position, he was the king in Jerusalem. And then let's notice something else about him. And I gave my heart to seek and search out thy wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. So I get a picture here of perseverance. He didn't take this up in a passive way. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning. And then notice his realm, or maybe that's not the word I want there, but what he's talking about. All things that are done under heaven. Everything that people does, he studied it all. He tried to cover the whole territory. And then he names it here in verse 13. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So that's his observation. He says, what I see is just, it's a sore travail. It's just a monstrous headache, the whole thing. It just hurts me, he says. What an outlook on life. You know, contrast that with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You know, what a contrast. But Solomon's not coming from the same viewpoint that David was in the 23rd Psalm, or the 34th Psalm, or the 91st Psalm. I mean, the 90th Psalm. Yeah, 91st Psalm. Yeah, okay. So he goes on to tell us in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's his conclusion. He said, I've looked at all of it. I've observed it. I've pondered it. I've studied it. And it's all, put it all on the table, and it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all emptiness, and it's all just, it bothers me. It just upsets me, the whole thing. It must be awful to be in that kind of a state of mind, isn't it? To think, nothing's been accomplished, and it just irritates me. And I think a lot of people live there. Well, I know they do. And they're irritated by the weather, they're irritated by the politicians.
he should give it to the Lord right then and let the Lord...
Well, he did part of his life. He did. So the question comes up, naturally. You know, when did Solomon write Proverbs? Well, he probably wrote Proverbs when he was younger. And evidence of all that wisdom, right? But in 1 Kings chapter 11, I believe it is, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So there was a time in Solomon's life, later in life, when he was got away from the Lord. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, in the 89th Psalm, where the Lord was talking to David, and that's recorded, he said that his seed after him, he says, if he commit iniquity, I'll chastise him with the rod of men. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, or suffer my faithfulness to fail. So God did not desert Solomon. And in this chapter, we'll notice something else. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. I wonder if the Lord told him that directly or through a prophet. You have any, I don't know. But he told him, you know, you're going to, the kingdom is going to be divided for what, and I'm just wondering, here I'm just speculating because I can't prove it. Maybe Solomon, like Hezekiah, thought, well, you know, I want to get back. And Hezekiah did, said, you know, he boasted, but he repented of what he did. And the Lord said, I won't do it in your lifetime, but I will, everything you showed them is going to go down to Babylon later on. And so for David's sake, if this didn't happen in Solomon's lifetime. So I'm wondering here, if Solomon didn't have a spiritual comeback and it was in a good position to write what we got in Ecclesiastes. He looked back over those wasted years. He looked back at all that folly that he'd indulged in. And he wrote, he wrote it by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, because we get in the Holy Scriptures, right? And we have to believe that. I mean, that's just my thought on that. Now, I can't, and I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness, and so forth. We know that. So, we'll go on. Now, notice something else he says. This is really, he gives his conclusion, and then he gives us his frustration. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That's what you call frustration. He said, I look at this situation, but can't be changed. Wouldn't that be awful? And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So that was it's not fixable. The mess I'm looking at, he says, can't be fixed. Well, it can't by men's hands. You know, people go to psychologists, they go to psychiatrists, and they go to marriage counselors, and I'm not against any of those things exactly. And they go to places of amusement, and they try everything, and none of it works, does it? Until you go to the Lord.
Yeah.
And then you go to the Lord.
They give it to the Lord, yeah. then it will work.
Amen. Amen. Politicians can't solve it, and the PhDs can't solve it. And then Jesus came. Praise God. So he goes on in verse 16. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And, of course, we know that from what we read in 1 Kings, chapter 3, 2 and 3. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Once more, he says he applied himself. He was uniquely qualified, as we read in our workbook, didn't he? Because he was wise. And he was in a position of power and a position of wealth, so he could delve into all this. And he applied himself to it, it sounds like, very diligently. And here's his conclusion. I perceive this also as vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more he studied the situation of people living like that, the more grievous and heavy it was to him. Let me give you an example of that. You know, knowing what you know tonight, any of us, let me take you to about 10 homes, and I wonder, does anyone remember what Brother Del Hay preached on down at the camp? Do you remember? Well, you weren't there, I don't think. Were you? Maybe you were.
Rick Camp, you call.
He pointed to the rocks.
He pointed those rocks. But the basic thing, I think his basic premise was this. It seems to be in us like the legendary lemming to self-destruct. Remember, he brought that out, didn't he? He brought that out.
And Rick Camp, Eagle Camp?
No, that was down at Council Bluffs. Not Council Bluffs, but whatever it was.
I was at the Eagle Camp.
That wasn't there. So anyhow, I can take you to 10 homes tonight. I'm not going to, but if you want to go see it, I can show you people who are self-destructing. And that's what they're doing. And in fact, some of those homes, the people are financially doing pretty good. But God's not really, Jesus is not really the number one priority. You know, he's not preeminent there. And where he's not preeminent, we're going to self-destruct. That's living in Proverbs instead of Ecclesiastes. Praise the Lord. Okay, chapter 2. Empty adventure. Now he's going to tell us about his experiences. And it's going to be empty. Again, empty adventure. Verses 1 to 11, the disappointing experience. Verses 12 to 23, the discouraging facts. And verses 24 to 26, the disheartening conclusion. And so, When I read Ecclesiastes, we say, Lord, I don't want to go travel down this road. I'll take the man's word for it. And I see it all around me. And I've even experienced it a little bit. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So the first thing he tried was try pleasure. He says it didn't work. I said of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? You know, don't we have that today? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so people have sports, they have travel, they have everything you could name, and still they can't get enough pleasure, can they? No. I said, of laughter it is mad, of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, see if I get some pleasure there. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. He didn't become an addict. He kept his wisdom, but he experimented with all these things. And to lay hold of folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He tried every foolish thing, he said, and it didn't seem to work. And then he tried architecture, verse 4. I made me great works, I builded me houses. And then he tried the gardening and that. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. He got into that. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And then he said he's going to try art collecting and cattle breeding and all that. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle. He must have had every kind. All that were in Jerusalem, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of the kings of the provinces. I guess he had an art collection. And then he's going to try music. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Maybe he learned to play them all. I don't know. But anyhow, he tried all that. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. God didn't take that away from me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all my labor. I remember driving along one day, and I saw a guy sitting on a signboard, sitting in a barber's chair, and the barber was cutting his hair, and he was apparently talking to the barber. I tried to figure this out. But anyhow, it was a bank ad, and this guy was telling the barber, when he head up there, free checking and loans and business loans, and this guy was saying to the barber, I want it all. So Solomon says here, I want it all. So he tried it all, didn't he? I don't think he left any stone unturned. He tried it all. And isn't that what the world wants today? They want it all. Now, regardless of how much possessions, they want a little more, don't they? And regardless of how much fun, they want to have a little more fun. And they want to try something else. I had two fellows that were kind of bored with life, very bored with life, because they're just living on a material level. And they said, there's no decent place to eat in Kansas City. And ain't that a shame? They need to study the fourth chapter of John, where Jesus said, I have meat to eat you know not of. You know, he was hungry, but then he got to lead that woman to salvation, and that thrilled his soul, and he kind of forgot about eating. So on. Let's travel on in chapter 2. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and... Wait, I didn't sum up that 11th verse, did I? I looked at all my works that I had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon, you mean all that building, all of those things you did? No, just wasted my time. Just wasted my time. Maybe he's the man that wrote, wasted years, oh how foolish. There's a song like that. But he wasted some years there. And the person who does not walk with the Lord is going to waste some years. God forbid, let's don't waste our years experimenting. Let's take his word for it. Then I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Not going to do any new thing. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Well, natural, that's true even of natural wisdom. For instance, the person who's got natural wisdom, they learned that the earth was not flat, it was round. And that helped them to, you know, travel further. They learned that, you know, that superstition There's nothing to superstition like black cats or Friday the 13th. And so the person who knows that is better off than the person who lives in a world of superstition, is he not? Sure he is, yeah. They were superstitious for years, and they thought because tomatoes belonged to the deadly nightshade family that they were poisoned. But tomatoes are delicious. So when you learn some things in the natural, you're better off than the person who doesn't know.
Yeah.
Now, we were baling hay once, and we got down this haystack, and I kept finding biscuits. And so I was afraid to say anything because I was just a kid. I thought, biscuits don't belong in a haystack. Go down there, Larry, there'd be some more biscuits. So I asked one of these guys, I said, what is this? And this guy said, he lowered his voice, the guy's superstitious. He thinks he puts biscuits in the haystack that the hay won't mold. But he was afraid to get mad if he said anything. So we kept it a secret. All right. So wisdom excels folly, and excels folly as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. They both die just alike, it looks like, when you watch him. But they don't die alike, but it looks like that on the surface to the superficial observer. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. I'm not any better off for being wise. Well, he wasn't the way he was living at the time. And you know, if the Lord gives us the Bible and we don't profit by it, we just will not even have it, had we? If we're not going to take a hold of the Word of God and apply it to our life. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? They'll have a funeral for both. It'll seem to be just about the same. But they will be poles apart in the eyes of God, in the eyes of a spiritual person. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Do you think David hated life? No.
No, he loved life.
Yeah, he did. And he, you know, the Lord made his life in thy presence as fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, that 34th Psalm, you know, is so marvelous. And the 121st Psalm, there's so many of them come to mind at how wonderful it was. Look at the first Psalm. You know, blessed is the man. And that was David. And that's anybody who walks with the Lord. But he hated life. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know why people commit suicide? They live in this realm for a while, and they figure, what's the use, don't they? And they just figure they'll end it all and get off the merry-go-round. The first chapter is that merry-go-round. But they don't get off the merry-go-round. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And so he was right about that. He didn't know who that was going to be, I guess, at the time. But that turned out to be very sad in his case. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and he was the offspring of a Moabite wife that he had no business with. And it just turned out exactly like he said here, you know. That would be enough to make anyone heavy-hearted and grieved and... Well, he was here. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair. You know, think about this. Despair is when you got, see, no way out. Despair is a terrible word to me. And when, you know, there's no such thing as despair for the person who lives by faith, because the Lord's going to make a way out for us. Despair is when people give up and have no more desire to go on. Of all the labor which I took under the sun, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. Well, it is. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yet his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. So there are people sometimes, we got a neighbor who, I won't be too specific, but anyhow, this man is way up there in his 80s, and he gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning, he works 6 days a week, and he just raises Cain. Him and his wife are separated because he's so cantankerous. Nobody can live with a guy. And he just raised his cane because he has to buy medicine for his wife, and he thinks it's so high it's just going to break the bank. And he's the most miserable man, one of the most miserable men. He talked to him about the Lord, and he just kind of clams up. He didn't want to talk about it. I guess he's had some bad experiences with religious people, and he kind of likes me, but he don't listen to what I have to say. But I'm going to keep talking.
Keep on talking.
And praying.
Your name will listen.
Because what is he working for? And he gave his son a house, and he says, you can live in this house, it's your house, if you just live here and pay the utilities and pay the taxes. Well, he didn't pay the taxes, so he had to have the court evict his own boy, and not even on speaking terms. Then he gave his grandson another house, and he said, this is your house if you will pay the taxes and just live there. Then he had to evict his grandson and sell that house. So they're not on speaking terms. Now, what is he working for? I mean, I'm grinning, but I should be crying. Because, you know, what is he working for?
No,
that boy and that grandson's going to spend that money sometime. And he's got a business. And he's making good money. Well, I'm just using this illustration. You know, Lord, keep us out of this bear trap that Solomon's talking about. Yeah. Don't let us even get close to it.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
Amen.
So he goes on, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Well, that's good as far as it goes. But what does Paul say over in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if we don't have any faith in Christ, if he's not risen from the dead, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. So that's all we get out of life, is what we eat and drink, if we're going to live on that level, right? But if we don't live on that level, the best is yet to come for us. You know, we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord when the Lord comes. Joy is untold, praise God. And joy down here, unspeakable. Peter wasn't bored with life. He says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. That's normal Christian living. Solomon wasn't living there. Of course, that was Old Testament days. But David had it, and the other people back there, many of them enjoyed that. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? And he had quite a menu, if you read that back in Kings and Chronicles. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail together, and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 3. Empty efforts. Verses 1 to 8, those inescapable seasons. 9 to 17, the inescapable God. And 18 to 22, the inescapable end. So he sees a monotony in life in those seasons. Chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the sun. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. And someone says, stop, Solomon, I'm getting bored with this. We're locked into this, we can't get it, we can't change it. That's just the way life is. If that's as far as you see, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And then he asked the question, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? You know, what is the use of doing all these things? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? And I don't suppose 9 people out of 10 stop to ask themselves, what am I profiting by what I'm doing here? You leave the Lord out, I mean you really leave him out, and it's all wasted effort. That's what Solomon said, and I agree with him. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Well, you know, God told Adam, you know, by the sweat of his brow he'd eat his bread, and that's man's lot in the natural. But we leave that hemisphere and move into a sphere when we receive the Lord where things are different. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And isn't that true? You know, the brilliant scientists and the astronomers, those people are going to find out there on Mars or the moon or somewhere the origin of this universe. Are they the thing going to find it? They're not going to find it.
Well, they won't find it.
And they can search any, they can do great things. They can go to Mars and make that little machine pick up some stuff there and bring it back, perhaps. But they're still not going to know anything, really, about the real source if they don't get it by revelation from God. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. This brings us back to 1 Corinthians 15:32 again. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's good. God's given us that, if that's all we take, but that's not enough. Now, something is good here. That's wonderful. Verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. You know, look at God's creation. It cannot be improved upon, or anything God does. And anyone that ponders that should say, what an awesome God he is. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And that's true. You know, you can go to church and you can find bad things there, and you can go to a wicked place and you'll find someone there maybe who's a child of God, like an oasis in a desert. That still exists. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. He understood that God was going to have the last word and he would judge. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. You know, we have a psalm like that. Man who's without understanding is like the beast that perisheth. And you're just an animal. You know? Well, there are some very, very... In verse 18, verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. Again, that's just what it looks like to the natural man's observation. All go into one place, that's back to the dust. All are of dust, and all turn to dust again. That's our body. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, or the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So he does see beyond that, but you can't see it with your natural eye. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So we end our third chapter. It seems like in the chapter we just finished, chapter 3, he was just trying the weary round of life, you know. He was, all these times, he was experimenting with that, and he says, this is just a weariness. But in chapter 4, which we're getting ready for now, chapter 4, empty vessels. You know, God considers each one of us a vessel. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we read it. 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if a man purge himself of these, he'll be a vessel unto honor. So, but these are empty vessels here. 1-6, oppression, envy, folly. 7-16, lowliness, stupidity, ingratitude. Chapter 4. And so, he's kind of experimenting with the stoical philosophy, which means of kind of indifference. To pain, indifference to pain, sorrow, joy, all that. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better than he is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Isn't that a strange conclusion to come to? That a person's never been born is better off than the dead person's better than the living person, and the one that's never been born is better than either one of them. That is a, and then he, you know, he didn't let the all of this evil he saw. He thought, well, I don't want to get too close to it. I heard someone say once, and they said, I've been hurt in so many churches, I want to change churches, and I don't want to get involved in anything, just get lost in the crowd. Well, you know, we're going to get hurt if you get out there where the action is, aren't you? But that don't hurt anything. You know, what have I got to worry about? You know, what do we have in Hebrews 12? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your minds. I don't have much to worry about, but there are people like that. They get hurt too easy. Well, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. It's not worth being an upright, good citizen because people will envy if you do. If you make, you know, that shouldn't worry us. There's a man that, he says, it just bothers me so to have those people across the street watching me as I come and go. I says, well, it don't bother me. And he wave at him, smile at him. If it entertains him to see me come and go, well, good. It doesn't bother me, but it bothers him. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Got a lot of betters in this chapter, you notice that? Mm-hmm. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So he's wanting to find a quiet life where he's not too agitated. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet he hath, there is no end of all his labor. Kind of like this man I was describing. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. And so it bothered him to see people doing that. And he goes on to say, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. I see a camper occasionally, or what they call the big house trailers, you know, that cost thousands of dollars. On the back it'll say, what does it say? We're spending the kids' inheritance or something like that. What does it say on the back of those? Yeah. Something like that.
Better you know, my kid's inheritance.
Yeah, we're going to spend that money so when we die the kids don't have any money to blow up waste. Solomon didn't like to see someone work hard and someone else spend the money. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And this is generally true. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So, you know, the world is a lonely place too, isn't it? And a lot of people right in the middle of a crowd of people are lonely because they don't know anyone that they can open up and talk to. And you get around people, and if you're around them very long, they have confidence in you. They'll say, I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody else. That is, if they think you won't laugh or that you will take it to heart, then they want to open up. So it's awful to be lonely. There's a song, No Longer Lonely, No Longer Lonely, for Jesus is a friend of friends to me. We don't have to be lonely. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there's the benefit in doing things together and having unity among people. And there's the peril of being all by yourself. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So Solomon maybe wrote this when he was a little bit older, but he observed this anyhow, that a young child who is wise is better than an old king he can't give advice to. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. When, you know, that's happened in Haiti, hasn't it? The ruler had to leave because the people were not happy. Things weren't going well there. Everybody's poor and they can't make a living, and so they need good government and good leaders. And so that man had to go. Hopefully they'll get a better leader. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. He's talking here about the king's getting old. There's going to be a young person to replace him. That's where he's, you know, a youth is going to replace this old king. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So here this old king, you know, he passes off the scene and is forgotten, and he thinks, what a tragedy. Here he's been around all these years, and everybody just forgets him, and now they've got another, and we'll have another president, maybe. You know, God knows about that, but every so often we do, don't we? Then we forget the other presidents before them. Douglas MacArthur made the statement in a book he wrote after he retired. He said, I realized after I won all these laurels at West Point and other places, how little they meant after I'd won those things, the things that he worked so hard for in his life. So, in the natural, I'm glad that we got a long-range outlook, aren't you? And we can, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Oh, praise God. I just thank God for that. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel, you know. We're looking ahead, and we got so much to look forward to. Well, chapter 5. We're ready for chapter 5. Empty soul. Now formal religion. Ritualism and formal religion in chapter 5. Verses 1 to 7, cautious religion. 8 to 17, injustice, discontent, emptiness. There are people who go to church real cautious. I don't mean shy people. Cautious. They won't give a prayer request. They won't give a testimony. They don't get involved because they're too cautious, you know. Well, why all this caution, you know? But notice how cautious he is. Real faith is not like that, you know. Real faith just presses in like that woman in Luke 7 and gets to Jesus' feet, or like Mary of Bethany, breaks that alabaster, gets reckless in a way, you know. It's not real recklessness. It's kind of recklessness in the eyes of other people, because they criticized her, didn't they? They said, you know, look what she wasted here. And Simon criticized Jesus and that woman that came in there. He thought, this is not very good, you know, I don't like this. And David's wife, one of his wives, Michael, criticized him because he danced before the Lord. He says, you ain't seen nothing yet. I don't care what the women think about that. I'm doing that for the Lord. So quite a difference. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be careful, be cautious, he says. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Well, I don't know, you know, let's go over to the 150th Psalm, and those Psalms before that, where David just says, you know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So I think there ought to be a lot of that in our life. What's the use to gather to the place of worship and you never praise the Lord, you never worship the Lord, and you just kind of stay at arm's length? I don't think the Lord wants that. That, to me, that's just ritual. That's ritualistic religion. I was praying for a guy the other day, and he stopped me right in the middle of the prayer, and he said, stop, stop. He says, I'm afraid I'll break down. I'm not used to that. So I didn't go any further. I couldn't believe that. You know, I thought, well, he did appreciate it. He said he appreciated me praying. He said, I'll just break down if you pray for me. So he needs the Lord. But what would happen if people would come to the altar and raise their hands and lift their voice to the Lord? I think they could break through that old glass ceiling, don't you think, a lot of times?
I think so.
Yeah, I think so, too. But, you know, I suppose in our carnal mind there's that thought, well, what will people think? Well, what are people going to think anyhow, and does it really matter all that much?
No.
Pleasing God should be our passion. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. So he's really saying, be careful about making promises here. You make a promise, he says you better keep it, and that's right. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. So you've made a pledge, you're going to say, and then you say, well, Lord, that was a mistake, I didn't realize it. I'm not going to be able to keep that promise. He says, don't play those kind of shenanigans with God, because why should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? But this is a very strange attitude toward God that he's got here, which is the attitude of people who live in the natural realm. I marvel at some of the comments you hear from talk show hosts and that about the Passion Christ. And they have had quite a bit of knowledge of the Bible, but still some of the strange things they say, you know. This one man, he was saying, you know, in fact, he had Jerry Falwell on to ask him about that film, and so he said some good things. And he says, well, you're not that exclusive kind that thinks that Jesus is the only way to God. And he says, well, in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So this talk show host says, well, look, here's what it really is. He said, here's this hub, and he says, and that's God, and outside is that wheel, and into that hub come spokes, and one is Mohammedanism, one's Confucianism, one's Christianity, and one's Judaism. He says, we all come to God. And he says, no. And so he said, you know, I didn't realize this man was that narrow-minded. That's what the talk show host said. He said, I respect it, man, but that kind of narrow-mindedness is what's causing all this trouble in the world today. So there's people, religious people have got great, strange ideas. If God doesn't open our eyes, you know, we're all messed up, aren't we? And then another man called in, he says, if you live a good life, and I won't say what he was, but he's belonged to a cult. He said, you live a good life and you get to heaven and you don't know anything about Jesus, and they approach you and say, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you say yes, they say, come on in. So it's living a good life and you get this last chance after you die. So here's some other half-cocked, botched-up idea of God, you know. And the Bible tells us what he's like. And it tells us plain, you know, well, if there's, there, you know, there's not four or five ways to God, is there? There's just one way to God. And if Jesus said that, either it's the truth or else he didn't know what he's talking about, right? You can't treat it all alike. But when you get into the religious realm, you get all kinds of strange things.
Indeed.
Yeah. If you get away from the truth, thank God for the truth. Oh, Lord, help us to love the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's see. He goes on. I think I read verse 6, did I not? Yeah. For in a multitude of dreams, in many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. Don't take it too seriously. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. He says, God, let God worry about that. Don't get too involved in that. When that woman was being stabbed years ago in New York, in the park in New York, most of the people said they didn't want to get involved, so they didn't call the police or anything. So there are people like that. And that's kind of what he's saying. Don't get too involved. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That's true. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? That's kind of sobering to think about that, too. You know, all this stuff you got, stuff. All you get out of it is just beholding it. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You know, that's jotted down here, 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we shall carry nothing out. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? But you know, Jesus told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So we can send it ahead. He said there in Luke, make to yourselves friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you in the everlasting tabernacles. So if we help get the gospel out with our funds, you meet some people in heaven that Mexico that got saved because you invested in them, or some people from Africa, or some people who were behind prison bars, and the prison ministry reached them because you invested in that. So we look at that a lot different. Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. So he just has a natural outlook here. Enjoy. There was a worldly song, enjoy yourself, it's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think. Why I remember that, I don't know. But I thought, you know, this is so goofy. This is so, what a fallacy, you know. We're not here to enjoy ourselves. If we're here to serve the Lord and make him happy and serve people, we're going to be happy, aren't we? Yeah. But we're not in chapter 2, are we? I, me, me, me. It's Jesus, it's God. All right. General Booth, who started the Salvation Army, could not attend the last big meeting that they had of all the leaders, and so he sent a telegraph. And when they read the telegraph, it was just one word. What do you think his address to all the leaders of the Salvation Army was? His last word that he left before he left this world is a one-word telegraph, and it was read before the group. The word was others.
Others.
Others. That was his life, you know. He lived for others. That's Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Let each esteem other better than himself.
Right.
Okay. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But that's not what Solomon's doing here. He's thinking about enjoying this, everything you've got. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Chapter 6. Empty-handed. You know, there's a song. I don't know the name of the song, but must I go and empty-handed? Wouldn't that be awful to go to heaven empty-handed? We don't need to go empty-handed. We don't need to be empty-handed down here. Praise God. Well, verses 1 to 9, unfulfillment. 10 to 12, uncertainty. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. Notice we got under the sun, aren't we? And he's experimenting here a little bit more with wealth again. Try wealth. And it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. And Solomon was like that. God gave him all his soul desired. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. I was thinking of a young man who was only, I think, 41 when he died. But he invested wisely, and he owned what they call the Great Midwest Corporation. And he was killed in a plane wreck. At his funeral, this preacher said he was the most intense man that he ever knew. And he says, what a shame his life was cut short. But he accumulated all his wealth and never had a chance to enjoy it. So that's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? Or, and I remember this. Years ago, a man came down our street who was running to become a state senator, I believe, or some pretty high office. And I got to shake the man's hand. I thought, wow, I got to shake Jerry Litton's hand. And he won whatever he ran for. But when he was in the plane going to the celebration, the plane crashed and he was killed. He was killed, and I think his son was killed. They owned a big ranch up in Chillicothe, Litton Ranch, and they had a certain breed of cattle up there. But all that work, and finally he becomes, and then, in fact they said this at his funeral, they said he was presidential material, but he died, you know, a relatively young man. And all that work, you know, that is a kind of a, Isn't that kind of frustrating? You sit and you think, well, you know, is life even worth living? Yeah, it is. For the child of God, if we're living for him, it's so wonderful. Well, if a man beget 100 children, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul is not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. I remember another story. This man and his son carefully studied these maps, and they went to Spain and they went to Portugal, and they found that for some of those boats had sunk down in the Gulf. And this one in particular was very fabulous, and so they found the location of that sunk boat, and they found that treasure, and they got it out. And then the state of Florida wanted to claim part of it, but then I'll make a shorten the story up. They found the treasure and got most of it out, and then his son, who helped him do it, drowned in the operation. And he said, I just wish I had never wasted. I wasted my son's life to get this, and now I can't enjoy it because I lost my son. And so that is how life is, you know. If the Lord's not in control of our life, it's frustrating. It's very frustrating. But the steps of a righteous man are ordered to the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. So there's a lot of things in life that if the Lord's not there in control and in charge, that it is very, very, it's discouraging. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? So Solomon sees this man living, and he never got to enjoy life, and he thinks, oh, you know, and here he dies, and what's his life has been a total disaster.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I had the privilege of leading the guy to the Lord not too long ago, and he called up this man that he'd worked with, and he says, here I flew all these missions in World War II and over Germany, and he almost got shot down, but he never did get shot down. And he told this man he worked with, he says, you know, here I am up in my 70s, late 70s, and I've never done one significant thing in my life. That's what he said. Now, wouldn't that be awful to think you'd lived your whole life and you hadn't done one significant thing? Now, I talked to him a week ago Sunday. But he got saved a little while back. And he's had a stroke or two, and he's pretty well incapacitated. But he knows he's got the Lord now, and that's so wonderful, you know. And he's been reading the Bible, and he's taken real interest in the things of God. So I praise the Lord for that. Not able to go anywhere. Well, he goes on to say in verse 7, listen to this. All the labor of man is for his mouth. If we live on that level, that's true. And yet the appetite is not filled. So that's really sad. You work for something and you can't satisfy it. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. So if your whole life is just desire, desire, and you never get to realize any of that, well, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon must have lived several years of being a really unhappy man, didn't he? He must have been an unhappy man. That which hath been is named... But let me back up just a minute. What would you say about the majority of the children of Israel for 40 years? What were they doing? Going in circles, weren't they? And were they happy people? Most of them were not happy.
Couldn't work and couldn't live.
They weren't happy with the weather. They weren't happy with Moses. They weren't happy with anything. It was just complain, complain, complain. But some of them were happy. I think Moses was happy, much as they'd let him. And I believe Joshua and Caleb were happy men, don't you?
Yeah.
I know they were. They were living by faith. Praise God. So he goes on. That which hath been named already, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he.
Mm-hmm.
Don't try to, you know, argue with God. You're not a match for him. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man, the better. There's just no good way out, he sees here. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And so he leaves us there in suspense, and he says, you know, you just never know. You don't know. I'm glad for the New Testament we know. Romans 8:28. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know, and others, you know. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, John said. We know we've passed from death into life. And so many wonderful things we know. So that's finishes up our sixth chapter, and I believe we'll stop there.